If you're using your Red Pew Bible, you will find Jeremiah 7 on 6:35. We're reading 1 through 11. But first, I'd like to open up with a story I read not too long ago that I hope will be as encouraging to you as it was to myself. The story in Hegesippus of the very, very ancient church lived right after the time of the apostles, and in his writing stands one of the most detailed reports of the death of James the Apostle. James was known affectionately by Christians and Jews as James the Just. He was frequently found in the temple on his knees begging for forgiveness on behalf of the people. It is said that between these prayers of supplication and the time he spent worshiping God on his knees, that his knees became hard like that of a camel. Many of the people came to James and asked him what sort of man this Jesus fellow was, and he would tell them very plainly that he was the Savior. In time, more of the people believed, even many of the rulers. This stirred up the Jews, namely the scribes and the Pharisees. They feared the whole people would go after Jesus as the Christ. They came to James, the body, and said, "All the people have gone astray after Jesus as if he were the Christ. Come to the Passover feast and restrain the people. We have confidence in you. We and all the people know that you are just and do not respect persons. So, with the confidence they place in you, you can persuade them. Everybody is going to be there, even the Gentiles. So stand at the pinnacle of the temple so that they can all clearly see you." The day of the feast came, and the scribes and Pharisees placed him atop the pinnacle of the temple and called for him, saying, "O just one, whom we are all bound to obey, for as much as the people are in error, and follows Jesus the crucified, do tell us, what is the door of Jesus the crucified?" He responded with a loud voice, "Why ask ye me concerning Jesus the Son of Man? He himself sits in heaven at the right hand of the great power, and shall come on the clouds of heaven." They said among themselves, "The just man is also in error. We have done barely in supplying such testimony to Jesus." So they went atop the temple, and they pushed him off, intending to kill him. This fall did not end him at once, so they began to stone him when they got down. All the while he prayed the Lord would forgive them, saying, "They do not know what they are doing." One of the priests was shocked by this scene and cried to the men, saying, "Stop, what are you doing? The just one is praying for you." Immediately after, one of the men took a club and struck James, killing him at once. The Jewish historian Josephus wrote of this, saying that the Jews slew him, although he was a most just man. These men had a choice: to repent of their error in rejecting the truth and to accept the testimony of God's servant, or to dig in the heel and attempt to cover up error with more error. And so it is with our passage tonight. Jeremiah 7, 1 through 11. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord: "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you men of Judah who enter these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly execute justice one with another, if you do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless, or the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, if you do not go after other gods to your own harm, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave of old to your fathers forever. Behold, you trust in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, 'We are delivered,' only to go on doing all these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I myself have seen it, declares the Lord." So our first topic here is God's mercy is not an excuse to sin more. In this case, the people imagined that to have the temple in their midst was a means to be able to keep sinning. They would say, "We are delivered. This is the temple. There is no need for worry, even though we know what we are doing is not exactly what God has told us to do." They would say, God is no longer angry at us because, well, we have the temple here. We did these little things. We can check it off. Now we can go back to sinning. Although it is outside of our specifics that we are focusing in on, 1 through 11, I will briefly mention Shiloh, which is in 12. Jeremiah brings this up because it was very, very similar. They could say, well, we have the Ark of the Covenant. And yet God, because of the people's disobedience, was still pleased to punish them, to, in fact, take it away from them. So Jeremiah says, if this happened then it can happen now. Nothing has changed. Our God is not different. He is not going to be pacified by the temple or the Ark of the Covenant or anything. There's nothing that we can possess that will make God pass over from the just wrath when we continue in our rebellion against him. The Lord is not on board with this logic, and he never was. He's made it plain. He warned the people through Moses in Deuteronomy 28, 49 through 50, saying, the Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the end of the earth, swooping down like an eagle, a nation whose language you do not understand, a hard-faced nation who shall not respect the old or show mercy to the young. And the context, of course, of Deuteronomy 28 is that when you obey God, good things happen. He has every joy in blessing you. He's brought you into the land. He's done all these things. Follow him. He's good. But if you won't obey, then God will do these things. He will bring a foreign army to conquer you, O Israel. Please, do not go down this path. And yet, what do? They continue to rebel again and again and ignore the many warnings. And it was, of course, not supposed to be this way. God's grace is always to lead us to leave our sin and turn to him and his ways. This theme is brought up in Solomon's very temple dedication prayer. It's that when God gives us things, whether it be the temple or anything, they're not something to be turned and used against him. They are something that expresses his kindness, something that lets us know that we can trust God, that we can go to him, that he is pleased to do good with us, that he really has our best interest at heart. And this theme isn't just an Old Testament theme with Solomon. It comes up again and again in the New Testament. Paul says in Romans 2, do you presume on his kindness and patience? Don't you know that his kindness is leading us to turn from sin toward God? And again, Peter says in 2 Peter 3, some mistakes God's justice is slow, but his patience in reality is giving more time so that people will reach repentance. When God doesn't immediately chastise people, when he doesn't immediately send wrath, there are two ways we can respond. We can either say, well, God's obviously just blowing smoke. He's obviously not too serious about this. Or we can say, wow, how kind of God to, even in the midst of rebellion, be patient with sinners, with us and with others. It is as if God is extending one hand, saying, come. And with another, he's holding back his wrath. And yet one day, both hands go down and the time is up. He did send the foreign army, the foreign army being Babylon, to take away them into exile. And with James, the Pharisees killed Jesus. In order to suppress the truth, they murdered James on the spot in front of the temple. And God likewise punished them for not turning. Their destruction this time took the form of Roman siege, which sealed them up inside the city. Mobs went around house to house, killing and robbing those weaker. The Roman leader of the siege saw the condition of the city and the bodies being thrown over the walls from within the city, and was so struck by the scene, he took an oath before God, saying that this was not his doing. The city went into a state of horror that I cannot begin to even get into at this time. I will leave you with Deuteronomy 28, 52 through 53, if you wish to read more about God's warning of this judgment. But I will also read for you a passage from Luke 21, where Jesus predicts this very thing. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart. And let not those who are out in the country enter it. For these are the days of vengeance, to fulfill all that is written. Alas for the women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, for there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. So all this is saying the same thing. It was true in Jeremiah's day. It was true in Jesus' day. One day, if you continue to harden your heart against God, there will be consequences, and they will be great. Our God is so loving and so kind, and we really can't overstate that enough. But what's unfortunately often ignored is that he's also just, and that his forbearance and his patience is not forever. And we might even add, that is very true in our day, right? People are still trying to use the same old broken trick. Instead of prescribing to turn to God, throwing themselves upon his mercy, they attempt to find another way, whether it be ceremony, arbitrary rules, self-abasement, false atoning works, or simply lying and deceiving oneself. So then, exactly how are we, who do wish to follow the Lord, how are we to apply this sort of passage in our day? Because, well, there is no physical temple building, so to speak, right? So how do we, if I could use the expression, how do we keep our temple clean? Well, we must remember that now, with the coming of Jesus, that we are the temple. We are the building blocks. God is taking us and showing his grace and his glory to the world, that these physical things were a shadow, a temporary thing, that God is working towards something so much greater, that even then in the Old Testament, that with Moses, these things were just a mere minor comparison to the great realities in heaven. So with myself and with you, I could say, there are many things the Bible tells us to do, but we could start with some simple things, such as abstaining from sexual immorality and being thankful. Two things that it very plainly tells us is the will of God for our lives in the epistles. I mean, we may all have different destinies, so to speak. God may have this for you to do and this for me to do, but there are some very common things, such as these two that I mentioned, and it says so very plainly. And then, of course, corporately, as we come together, the building blocks, and worship God together. I'm convinced that one of the ways that we keep the temple, so to speak, clean corporately is by practicing church discipline. It's that many churches have become den of robbers by simply refusing to uphold any sort of standard to God's word, by allowing anything all in the name of tolerance or whatever they use to excuse it. Church discipline is a very biblical and good thing. I mean, even where two or three are gathered, you may be very familiar with that, even that is in the context of church discipline in Matthew 18, that it's such an important thing, and it has the blessing of Jesus. It's such an important thing that it has the blessing of Jesus in terms of his authority, where Christians come together and speak off of the Bible and hold each other to biblical standards. Jesus is present. He is co-signing that, so to speak. Now, of course, that can go too far and become legalistic and all those things, and we're not talking about that. But do not go to the other extreme and miss the very real point that there is an authority that we are given and we're supposed to help each other run this race well. So, my dear friends, pray that the Lord would make us holy, that he would keep us from stumbling and from sin, that he would help us to not harden our hearts, but to be soft towards him and led by his Spirit. Because he warned Israel time and time again, and he warned us as well. Having a temple did not excuse their disobedience. But thankfully, God has undertaken the task of building his church. It has pleased him to use fallen people such as you and I. The Lord has begun this, and he will finish it. And in closing, I would just like to read a little passage from 1 Peter that sums this up far better than I believe that I could or probably have. 1 Peter 2, 4 through 12. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be holy, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Thank you, Lord, for just everything. Thank you, God, that you've called us to such a great hope, that, Lord, you have called us according to your great kindness in Christ, that, Lord, by your Spirit, by your grace, we have not hardened our hearts against you, and I pray that we will continue to not, that you will lead us into the way everlasting. In Jesus' name, amen.